Thank you for tuning in to the Essential Church Podcast, a church where we focus on restoration over denomination. If you're in the Virginia Beach area and would like to find out more about Essential Church, visit our webpage at essentialchurch.com.
Yeah, our Raiders of the Lost Ark came out in 1981. How many of y'all saw that in the theaters? Anybody? How many of y'all have never seen Raiders of the Lost Ark?
Oh, man.
You have to go home and watch this. I'd say rent it, but probably download it or something. I don't know how you get movies nowadays. Just beam it in. But he does a good job sort of describing and explaining the Ark. And as they talk there about how the, you know, lightning bolts come out and consume things. And what's interesting is that that's partly kind of true. If you read through the Bible, you'll see that this was a scary sort of deal. When the Ark, let me kind of give you a background on the Ark. He kind of talks about it. Yes, it did house the Ten Commandments. They built this Ark. God told the people, he says, I want you to build this little wooden box, and you need to cover it with gold and make it exactly the way I want it. And inside of it, they put the Ten Commandments. I mean, think about it. This is something that, you know, God actually scribed them himself, like just a tablet he actually wrote on himself. So they took that and they put that in there. Also inside the Ark was some of the manna when they were out in the wilderness for 40 years and they would collect this bread that would form on the ground. They took some of that and put it in the Ark. Another time when they were trying to figure out who the priest should be, and they were kind of talking to different tribes or different family leaders, and everybody's kind of making their case for why they should be the one who should be the sort of mediator between God and humanity. And so one night they put all of their staves, like all their rods, down on the ground. When they came out the next morning, Aaron's rod had flowers coming up out of it. It like come to life. And so it was like, clearly this is the one whose God hand is upon. And so Aaron became the first priest. And so they took his rod and they put it inside the Ark. And so each of these things that was inside the Ark was sort of a reminder. If you, it's sort of like this memory box where they can go back and say, just picture if you could say, inside there is a tablet that God wrote, wrote by hand. Inside there is food that God dropped out of heaven when there seemed to be no way that we could provide for our sustenance to be able to eat and to live. God just dropped this stuff out of the sky. And when we wanted to know who it is that God wanted us to go between us and him, this dead stick came to life. And so that's inside there. So it was like this memory box that they would carry around with them, which would remind them of God's presence in their life. And so it became a symbol of the presence of God. And God would have them when they were to cross over the river Jordan, that flood stage, to go into the land of Israel to begin with. They walked out with the Ark in front of them, and the river stopped, and they could walk through on dry ground. When they went up against the mighty fortress of Jericho, they walked around the city seven times with the Ark out before them, which is why when you hear Indiana Jones and his compadre there talk about it, no wonder Hitler would want to find this thing, because the army that has this out before it is invincible, which is what a lot of people thought. Not only would Hitler's Nazis in this movie think that, I don't have any idea if they actually believe this stuff or not with the Nazis, but I can tell you that Eli, who was a prophet, had two sons who were not so good. And they weren't exactly living for God. They were using their position as priests, if you will, to sort of manipulate and feed their own sinful desires. And so they had no relationship whatsoever with God. And so one time when the Philistines were coming out to march against Israel, the leadership of Israel went to these two priests, these sons of Eli, and were like, hey, we need God's help to get us out of this jam. You know, what do we need to do? And the two boys look at each other like, do you know? I don't know. I'm not talking with God. Are you talking with God? No, I'm living for myself. What are you doing? I'm living for myself. What do we do? I don't know. I don't know. Well, hey, you know, back in the day, they used to bring this Ark out and God would take care of things. After all, God wouldn't want anything to happen to his precious little memory box, would he? So if we just go out with the Ark in front of us, God's going to have to do something, right? It doesn't matter if we're following him or not. We can just kind of bring the good luck charm out there and we can kind of manipulate God to do what we want to do. And it'll all be good. Yeah, you know how the story's going to end. Not good. So what ends up happening, of course, they get defeated. The Philistines take the Ark back with them off to the land of Philistine. I told you last week when we were looking at the story of David and Goliath that every battle they would face in this day and era, they always viewed as a spiritual battle. It was the power of my God versus the power of your God. Was ultimately, the battle was always in the hands of the deity. And so when they won this battle with the Ark of the Covenant out there in front of them, what did they naturally conclude? that our God Dagon is far superior to this Yahweh God of the Israelites. And so, to symbolize that, they bring back the Ark of the Covenant, they parade it around everybody else, they tell everybody else how great Dagon was and how horrible and how puny this Yahweh God is, and they take the Ark and they lay it at the feet of the statue of their God Dagon. As, you know, to say that you know, this God of Yahweh is bowing down before our deity. Only to find out the next morning, God went boop and knocked the statues clear over so it would bow down to the Ark. Kind of came in and said, huh. Next day, they prop the thing back up and prop their God back up. And you're like, you know, God, you can't, he's bowing to you, not you to it. And they come back the next morning. And God's like, okay, if you're going to prop the thing back up, I'll hit it a little bit harder this time. So God smacks it hard at some point in the middle of the night. And the thing falls down and falls to pieces. And they walk in and they go, daggone it. And that's how we get the word daggone it. Sorry, it's a preacher joke that I could not resist. And after that episode, what ends up happening, they take it out of the temple because it's, you know, not too good for their God to have this kind of thing happening overnight. They take it somewhere else, and that city ends up having plagues break out and sickness and famine. And so they don't want it. So the leaders of that city call up another leadership group within the land of Philistine, like, hey, we got this like trophy we got from Israel. Why don't you guys take it? So they take it and think, oh yeah, we'll take this great symbol of our victory. And then they have plagues break out in their city. And so they pawn it off to somebody else. And so it kind of gets pawned off to all these different areas in Philistine until finally they're like, we don't want this thing anymore. And like, if this God is truly the what's behind all of the plagues that seem to be following it, then he can have it. And so they take two oxen who've never pulled a cart before. They don't, you know, they're untrained. And they put it on a cart. They put the ark on a cart, put these two oxen that have never pulled anything before on it, and just say, if this is truly God, you have it, you take it wherever it is you want to take it. And sure enough, those oxen make a straight beeline for the nation of Israel. And so they take it back there where he gets to the outskirts of Israel. This guy named Abinadad's house is where it comes to, and so he takes it and puts it, you know, in his garage. And he's like, this is kind of cool. And it just sits there. And I think that's probably where George Lucas got the idea that it's probably just sitting in a warehouse somewhere in, you know, a government storeroom, if you've seen the movie. So it sits in Abinadab's house for several years. And you might say, well, why didn't the Israelites, you know, bring it back into the capital city where it belongs? Well, who's king at the time? Saul. Saul doesn't care about God. Saul cares about himself. And so he doesn't really give a, you know, care about where this ark is or anything about it. As far as he's concerned, if it brought plagues and famine over to the Philistines, it'll probably do the same for him. So just leave it out there where it's at. Well, when David becomes king, this is God's king. God's king who has a heart for God, who wants God's presence back in the city of God so the people of God can worship there in his midst and in his presence. I say, God, we yearn for your blessing. We want to bring that symbol of your presence and your power and our history back here in the midst of us. And so David's like, where's it at? And he finds out it's at Abinadab's house. So they head down there to get it. And so that's where we pick up in 2 Samuel chapter 6. And it says, they set the ark of God on a new cart and they brought it from the house of Abinadab, which was up on a hill. Uzziah and Ahio are the sons of Abinadab, and they were guiding this new cart. So they was like, we're not just going to bring any old cart. We're going to get a brand new, shiny new Ferrari cart for this thing right here. It's going to bring it down the hill. It's going to be a nice little Highlander. It's going to be a, whatever you want to call it. They're going to put it on this brand new cart, bring it home. And so it says, and Ahio was walking in front of it. And David and all of Israel were celebrating with all their might before with castanets and harps and lyres and timbers and sistrums and cymbals. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out and took hold of the ark of God because the oxen had stumbled. But the Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. And therefore God struck him down and he died right there beside the ark. And so just to kind of summarize, they're bringing on this cart. Now this cart's not like one that Charles Ingalls rode back in the Little House on the Prairie days. A oxen cart would just be two oxen pulling it, and you would just kind of walk alongside whatever load it is they're pulling. It's not something like where you'd steer them, or you'd have to guide the oxen, and then just kind of watch the load on the back end, if that makes sense. And so you've got one brother who's up in the front guiding the oxen, the other brother's back there watching the cargo, and one of the oxen stumbles, and he sees the thing rock, and he reaches out and touches it, and instantly he's struck dead. And I know what you're thinking. How very Old Testament of you, God. I mean, that's exactly what I expect out of Old Testament God, because Old Testament God seems to have a really bad temper. When anybody does anything out of line, bam, they get struck dead, right? which is why I don't read the Old Testament, right? That's what you're thinking, isn't it? I know it is. Because you read these stories and it's like you're like Bruce Almighty. Oh, smite me, almighty smiter of you. And say, well, what gives? Well, verse 8, maybe you identify with David's response. Because after all, what do I keep saying in this series? David is just like me. He's just like you. He's just like me. You get angry over the fact that God would strike him down. Well, David's response is, David says, verse 8, David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah. And to this day, that place is called Perez Uzzah, which means the outbreak of God's glory or God's power against Uzzah. In other words, basically from that day on, they're like, this is the spot Uzzah got struck down. They named it that right there. It's kind of like how we name things like Ground Zero, things like that. That became like this memorable moment, like this thing happened. So it says, and David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how can the Ark of the Lord ever come to me? He was not willing to take the Ark of the Lord to be in the city of David. Instead, he took it to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. In other words, he wants so desperately to have the presence of God brought back into the city of God so that the people of God can experience God's presence the way that David has. And along the way, this happens. And if you've ever been a leader trying to lead a group of people to do something and have it end in tragedy, you feel the weight of that. And then on top of that, you're frustrated because you're like, and this is something as a pastor that, you know, when I would do other things, like whenever you're doing any kind of construction work, stuff never goes as planned, right? You know, the wife calls, what time you be home? Oh, take me an hour tops and I'll be there, right? But then you open something up or you do something and the thing doesn't fit, the part isn't right, there's something more behind it, there's a piece of rotten wood, whatever it is, 10 o'clock that night, she's like, where are you? And you're like, oh, didn't go according to plan. And you know, when that kind of stuff happens in construction work, it happens in construction work, right? You know, I don't expect God to bless this old house, so to speak. You with me on that, right? But when you're a pastor, and the only thing you're trying to do is something for God, the only thing you're trying to do is trying to bring God's presence into somebody's life. The only thing you're trying to do is trying to share Jesus with the world. The only thing you're trying to do is to do exactly what it is that God wants to have happen in the world, and God doesn't seem to make things go so smoothly. Do you see how frustrating that gets? It's like, what gives, God? I'm trying to do what you want done. I'm trying to bring your presence back. And so David is frustrated. Now, people say, well, who's he angry at? Is he angry at Uzzah for touching the ark? I don't think so. Is he angry at God for having struck Uzzah down? Well, I know I am. No, I think David is just frustrated over the moment and the situation. It's like, I'm trying desperately to do what God wants, but it's not working out. When we started off this series, we talked about, you know, how is it that you bring God's presence in your life? Because one of the questions I hear over and over and over again from people is, I just feel so distant from God. I just feel like, you know, I'm there, I go to church, and I still don't feel his presence. So how do I get that back? How do you bring back that loving feeling, so to speak? And we talked in there about what David did in the Psalms, that he would pray and he would meditate and he would sing. And those were sort of his recipe for ushering in God's presence. But here, you know, he's also seeking God's presence, but it's not working, and he's frustrated in this moment. And then to make matters worse, so you know, he's trying to bring it back to the city of God, but that doesn't work. And so they're right there by Obed-Edom's house, and he's like, forget it. We're not going to Jerusalem with this. We're not going to have everybody die, you know, left and right without figuring out what's going on. And they see Obed-Edom, and they're like, hey, it's going to your place. And he's like, what did I do, right? I mean, like, I didn't do anything. Why are you putting it in my house? I mean, think about it. When this ark, I kind of left a few things out of the story. Although it, you know, caused famine and plagues over in the land of the Philistines, when it first came back to Abinadab's house, a couple guys opened up the lid of the box and they all died instantly. Okay, like 70 people died, okay? And so you're looking at Uzzah and you're thinking, of course Uzzah reached out and grabbed it because he saw Raiders of the Lost Ark and he knows what happens when you open the lid. Ghosts comes out, people's faces melt off, right? And so he does not want anything to happen. And so he's reaching out and they can't figure out, you know, why would God do this? Well, to make matters worse, David finds out what's going on in the few months while he's trying to figure things out. It says that that he got word that as long as the ark remained at Obed-Edom's house, it was there for 3 months, the Lord blessed him and his entire household. I mean, his wife's having triplets and his crops growing a bumper yield, and it's just everything's going nuts. And so he decorates his house with a garnet wall, so he's got the gold ark there in front of it. It's this great thing. His team starts winning again. Everything's going great. Yeah, so, hey, it's in the text somewhere. I think it said, blessed him, gold ark. At least that's half the color scheme of the great team. So the ark, the Lord blessed his household and everything he had because of the ark. And David's sitting back going, that's what I wanted for me. Like, how frustrating is this, okay? Like, the ark's just sitting there, nobody cares about it. I try to bring it back into the city of God, and a guy dies over the whole thing, so I put it in Obed's house, and God starts blessing him. I'm like, God, that's what I wanted for me. That's what I wanted for our whole nation. Why won't you go along with this? So let's go back and look at Uzzah for a second. Why did God strike Uzzah dead? Because that kind of probably infuriates you if you're anything like me. Well, a couple things. Number one, we're going to find out in Exodus chapter 25, when you go to move this ark, it should be the Levites that are moving it. Okay, only the Levites are supposed to be the ones moving the ark. So you might think to yourself, why were Abinadab's two sons moving it? Probably because Abinadab's been holding the thing for 20 years. And when David knocked on his door and said, hey, we'd like to bring the ark with us back to Jerusalem, he's like, well, it's kind of mine, if you will. I've been holding it these past 20 years, but if you want it, well, I'd like my boys to be the one to bring it out. Whatever you want, man, just give me the ark. Can you kind of sort of see it playing out like that a little bit? I mean, who cares who's leading the procession? Go ahead. Well, I want my boys out there. So he's got one boy out in front, one boy in the back. His guys are right in the center of the whole thing. Then the thing starts, you know, things go wrong and an ox stumbles and the guy reaches out to grab it. Only thing I can think about when I think about this scene, I think about being back in Cub Scouts. And in Cub Scouts, one of the things I learned in Cub Scouts was to respect the flag. And there's this big thing, especially it was taught to us at a young age, is that, you know, what the flag represents with our country, and you never let the flag touch the ground, okay? And so you take very, you know, great care to handle the flag and present the flag, because at the beginning of every PAC meeting, you'd say the pledge, and you'd go through the whole ceremony, and you'd bring out the flag and present the colors. We'd practice folding the flag. Well, every year, you'd get these new crop of Cub Scouts, right? These, you know, new ones that come up. You know, here you are, Weeblo, you're cool, you're into it, you've got the, you know, the plaid necktie, not that little baby yellow or orange one that the, you know, young kids wear. And so these kids come up, they need to be taught things, right? And so you're going to, you know, let them, you know, now it's going to be their chance, this little new pack or den, or sorry, the new den's going to get to be the one to hold the flag. And so they're bringing it up, and of course these kids are such idiots, they're so careless with it. What do they do with the flag? They let it touch the ground. But no, you're not going to let it touch the ground because you're a Weeblo. And you know this doesn't happen. And so you make a dive, like as if you're diving Lynn Swan out for the catch, right? And you grab the flag and keep it from touching the ground and you hold it there. And what do you do in that moment? You look up with disdain at this communist, Talibanic Cub Scout who has disrespected the flag, right? You need to be taught something, son. We don't do that around here, right? I can only imagine that Uzzah probably had that same type of thought enter his mind in that moment as he reached out to keep the Ark of God from hitting the ground. You see, in that moment, Uzzah thought, I cannot let the Ark of God be defiled by touching the ground. What he did not realize, though, is that the Ark would be much more defiled by him touching it than it touching the ground, because he was far more unclean than the earth that God had created. And so in that moment, because of where this guy's heart is at and because of the pride that would be in that moment, God says, no, that's not right. And if you think I need you to protect my holiness, if you think I need you, as sinful a state as you are, to protect my holiness, you got another thing coming, and strikes the guy dead on the spot. And so in this moment, we get a glimpse of the seriousness of the holiness of God. And in David's frustration, he's contemplating this, and he's like, there's something I must be doing wrong here. If this kind of thing could happen, what is it that's going wrong? I want God's presence, and we're there to sing and to worship, and it's all focused on God. Why is it not going right? Well, it says that, so he goes back to make a second effort once he hears about all these great things that are happening now with Obed-Edom. So it says, so David went up a second time. This is verse 12. To bring the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. When those who were carrying the Ark had taken six steps, he stopped and sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. And wearing linen ephod, David was dancing before the Lord with all his might, and while he and all Israel were bringing the Ark up with shouts and the sounds of trumpets. And you're like, I don't get it. So they go down there to get it a second time, they get six steps, and they got to stop down and have a big old worship party. What gives? Well, if you remember back the beginning of this series, I was talking about how with the life of David, you have three different historical accounts, right? You've got the prophetic account, which is 1 and 2 Samuel. You have the priestly records, which is in 1 and 2 Chronicles. And then you have David's own writings, which were the Psalms. Okay, so this is, we're reading right now out of 1 and 2 Samuel. If you go over to 1 Chronicles, they tell this exact same story, but shed a little bit more light on this second attempt. It gives a little bit more backstory. So 1 Chronicles chapter 15, the same story, just told with a little bit different details included. It says, verse 12, 1 Chronicles 15. David goes to the Levitical family, says, "You guys are Levites. You and your fellow Levites are to consecrate yourselves and bring the Ark of the Lord up from where it is at to the place that I prepared it. And it was because you, the Levites, weren't bringing it the first time that God's anger broke out against us." See, obviously, David, in this time where he's been trying to figure out, he's frustrated, he's angry, like, why isn't this working? He's gone back and done his homework. Remember, what was David's recipe for finding the presence of God? He would pray, he would meditate on God's word, and he would sing. Obviously, he's gone back and he's found Exodus chapter 25, figured out what went wrong, and seen that the priests are the ones who, the Levites are the ones who are supposed to carry the ark. Second of all, he says, "We did not inquire of him about how to do it in the prescribed way." Verse 14. So the priests and Levites consecrated themselves in order to bring up the ark of the Lord. It says, and the Levites, here it is, carried the ark of God with poles. They carried the ark of God with poles on their shoulders, just as Moses had commanded in accordance with the word of the Lord. You see the difference this time? The first time we went with a cart. Second time, it was poles. See, poles make all the difference. This past week, every week, Alex always asks me, "So, what do you preach on this week so I can kind of prepare the worship?" And I said, "I'm going to be talking about poles." And he's like, "Poles? Like opinion poles, election poles, fishing poles, North poles, South poles?" I just said, "Nope, just poles. Poles." And he's like, "Well, I kind of need to plan music around this." I was like, "Well, it's about poles." And he's like, "Well, could you be more specific?" I was like, "I don't know, it's about purity and poles." He's like, "Purity and poles. Poles, purity, okay, whatever. He's like, "Well, I need to make a graphic. Could you give me something more for the graphic, you know, to put out on Facebook, you know, kind of like promo this week's message?" I was like, "Yep, poles." So if you saw the graphic, it was, here's some poles. This has something to do with something. Show up and find out. Well, poles. See, poles make all the difference in the story. Now, if you're like me, and you're like David, think about carrying something on your shoulder like this for a couple miles. Not fun, is it, right? I'm all about carts. You about carts? I like carts. I like hand truck carts. I like trailer carts. I like pickup carts. I like any kind of thing with wheels, because wheels is good. Carrying it on poles on my back, not so good. You with me on this? And so the whole very thought of putting it on a pole, I mean, do we really have to do that? I mean, do you know how long this walk is? I mean, maybe if you're just going across town, not a big deal. But we got miles to cover here. We got terrain to go over here. It'd be a whole lot quicker, a whole lot easier just to put this thing on a cart and get on with it. And I think that's a picture of us in the presence of God. We want to basically just show up, back the truck up to church, have God jump in the back of the truck and say, "All right, God, come on. I need to take you with me wherever I'm going, because I know life will be better with you. You know, Jesus, you can be my co-pilot, wherever you want. You can just be the cargo I'm bringing along, whatever." And you see, we kind of have that attitude towards God. And God's like, "No, no, 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 no. It's not a cart, it's poles. Poles make all the difference. You don't just go do things your way and expect me to go along with it. Even if it's a good idea. You know, you say, you know, isn't it good to be married? God, don't you want marriage to be done? Well, bless the marriage. Not if the marriage isn't on poles. You know, but God, don't you want me to provide for my family? I'm working, I'm doing everything you want me to do. Why won't you bless this? I can't, not unless it's on poles. God, you said you're going to provide in my finances. Why aren't you providing for it? Well, I can't unless it's on poles. You see, poles make all the difference. When you're trying to seek out God's presence and you're doing it in your own way, but you're not doing it with poles, it makes a difference. You see, you can't be sleeping with her and show up in church and sing the songs and expect God's presence to just jump in the back of your truck and head on out of here, right? It just doesn't work that way. You can't gossip about somebody, make yourself feel better, and then pray, "God, God, just please bring me up, heal me from my depression, make me feel better about things," and expect God's just going to jump on with that and ride off in the sunset with you. Why? Poles. Poles. Is it that big of a deal? Yes. Yes. But, you know, does a guy have to die just so you can teach me this lesson about poles? John Newton, who was a ship captain that would transport slaves on the trade route from Africa over to the United States and then would bring the money back to England and then head back to Africa for another round. at some point in the process of this evil brutality, he got convicted about the whole thing, recognized the utter sinfulness that he was and had become, and he ends up giving his life over to God and becomes a priest, and wrote a song that or a poem that most of you all probably know, which was Amazing Grace. And he was asked about the consequences of sin, and he said, you know, the thing about sin is we don't understand and learn about sin from being told about sin. We learn about sin only from experiencing its consequences. And if you're a parent of a child, you know what this is like. I mean, what would you give just to be able to explain sin the way you understand it because of your experiential knowledge of it? Because of your mistakes and your failures? Wouldn't it be nice if you could just take that, download, you know, plug a USB into your ear, plug it into your kid, and have his eyes open up and go, oh, I'm not doing that. And even if you try to tell him your experiences, he's looking like, yeah, well, you're not as smart as I am. Times are different. I got it worked out. I got it covered. It's not going to be like that for me. You're like, yeah, it will. It will. Unless you put your life on poles, it's not going to work, son. It's just not going to work. You're going to learn this the easy way or you're going to learn it the hard way. And unfortunately, you're probably going to learn it the hard way. And so for David, it was a very hard lesson. It was all about poles. And so you pick up in the story and just imagine if you're one of those Levites, you're like, okay, wait. What do you want me to do? You want me to go carry this ark that's like wiped out a nation, killed off 70 people, struck the last guy who tried to attempt this whole thing dead on the moment. Is that, you want me to go carry this thing? No, find somebody else. No, God says you're the one who's got to do it. You're a Levite. Well, all right, what are we going to move it in? You're going to put it on your back with a pole and a cart. You're going to put it on your back with a pole. No carts allowed. What? All right, so you can imagine these guys like very carefully inserting the pole into the ark. All right, everybody good? Everybody good? I mean, it's like picking up a nuclear bomb. I mean, literally. I mean, the Indiana Jones thing wasn't that exaggerated. The last guy who touched this thing died instantly, okay? It's like, you know, radiation poisoning thing. So they just picture them, they lift this thing up. You guys all still with me? Everybody still here? Everybody all good? All right, on the count of three. 1, 2, 3. All good? All good? Just picture those first 6 steps they were taking. Think about how delicate and how slow they were. By the time they got to their 6 steps, they're like, this is it. This is it. This is going to work. This is how it's done. We're doing things right. We're on right page with God. This is going to work. If we can take 1 step, we can take 2. If we can take 2, we can take 3. If we take 3, we take 4. If we take 4, we take 5. We can take 6. There's no end to the number of steps we can take if we're doing it God's way. So they say, we got this thing down now. We're doing it the right way. Let's just put this thing down right now. It's time for a party. And so they set the thing down. It says they offer sacrifices to the Lord because now they can offer a sacrifice to the Lord because they understand it. God, we're going to do things your way. And we know we need your presence. We know that we're not holy enough to come into your presence. And we're going to sacrifice to you knowing that we need to be consecrated because there has to be something to pay for my sin. And if we're going to go all the way to Jerusalem like this, we want to make sure that we are holy vessels of you to bring your presence, and we are the ones who can bring your presence into your city so people can worship you once again. So it says they took 6 steps, and they just stopped, and they had a party. And for you this week, right now, you think about what you've been putting in a cart and just hoping that God would bless it. What do you need to do over the next 6 days to take a step each day with God and say, God, today I'm going to pick it up. I'm going to put it on a pole. My marriage, I'm putting it on a pole. My finances, I'm putting it on poles. My relationships, I'm putting it on poles. That issue I got with her and that whole thing about God, I'm going to put it on poles. My image and how I, you know, keep on looking at myself and kind of feel down about myself, God, I'm going to put it on poles. God, I'm going to put it on poles. I'm going to do it your way. And I'm going to just take one more step. Journey of 1,000 miles begins with a single step. And if you can take 2 steps and you take 3 steps, take 4 steps, you take 6 steps, you can do this. You can do this. Let's do this week. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you, Lord, for your love, for your grace. I ask, Lord, that right now you are sending your spirit to convict in this room. And right now we know what it is that we got to put on poles. The true question, Father, is who among us? Who among us will put the cart away and walk the hard road of carrying our cross on a pole? Father, forgive us for our sins. Help us understand the importance of dealing with them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Essential Church Podcast. Let me encourage you to pause for a moment and reflect on what you've heard. It's not the hearing of the word, but the application that makes all the difference.